Well, good morning. Again, we say to you, welcome all who are here, especially if you're visiting with us. We do have a good number of visitors actually this morning who've come out to worship our God, and that's a wonderful choice to make on a Sunday morning. And we're glad that you can be here to honor His name and encourage us as well as we honor Him. Now, before we get into the lesson this morning, I have a brief bit of announcement that I'd like to make. I sent out an email to many of you last night, and you're aware of what I'm going to say, but I want to make it known to the entire congregation. As you all know, if you've been here the last few weeks, we've been planning and praying for myself and Tad Corder to make a trip to Zimbabwe to work for the Lord over there for a couple of weeks. We were supposed to leave tomorrow to do that. Yesterday, the government of Zimbabwe announced that there's a ban on gatherings of any kind, including churches, starting tomorrow. So that would, to say the least, have greatly hindered our work. We could have, I think, still have gone, but would not have been able to meet with congregations as we planned, probably without being arrested. So sometimes, you know, Paul had to leave a town and go someplace else in order to come back later. And so we've canceled our trip for the time being. I was told when I was a young man, and I believe this to be the case, that when God's people are planning to do things future in their lives and they ask for God's blessing and they pray about that, God, according to His will, has three responses. He can say yes, He can say no, and He can say maybe later. So I think this time He's saying maybe later. And we're thankful for His providence that we aren't going to be over there this next week when this might have been announced while we were there. That would have been really problematic, and I believe it's God's providence that's enabling us to step back and plan maybe for the future. So all that to say, a number of you have given me funds to help with needs over there. Obviously, I still have those. Three choices for you. If you'd like me to save those for a future trip, number one, if you'd like me to use them as needs are become apparent in the coming weeks and months over there, we can send them electronically to meet needs as they occur. Or thirdly, if you'd just like to have those funds back and you can use them for something important or profitable in your lives, obviously that's would be good as well. So any of those three choices are fine with me. Just let me know what you want me to do with the funds you gave me. If you don't care, or you care but you just want me to do one or two, I'm going to do either one or two. If I don't hear from you, I'll either save them for a future trip or use them as needs occur going forward. But just if you'd like to let me know, that's fine as well. So that's the plan there. If you have a fourth option or something, let me know that too. But those are the only three I could think of. So we're thankful for your generosity, though. It's been amazing, your generosity regarding the needs in Africa, not just on this occasion, but over the recent years. Maybe you've heard the story about the guy who woke up one Sunday morning, struggled out of bed, shuffled downstairs for his breakfast, and announced to his mother, "Mom, I'm not going. I'm just not going to church today. I don't feel like it. They don't care for me down there. I don't need it. I'm not going, and you can't make me." And his mother says to him, "Well, son, you really ought to go. You need to go to church. I've always taught you. You need to go to church. So please get dressed and go to church." But her son said, "Well, why should I? Tell me one good reason I should go." Mother said, "Well, all right. I'll give you two good reasons. For one thing, you're not a little boy anymore. You're 40 years old. I shouldn't have to persuade you to do this. You know it's the right thing to do. The Lord's told you to do it. Second reason is, you're the preacher. And they're expecting you there this morning. You know, it might be the case that you got up this morning and didn't really feel like coming to assemble with the saints. Maybe you're not feeling good today. Maybe you've got problems in your life. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're dealing with a lot of stress. Maybe you think, well, those people down on the east side just don't love me. They don't care about me. I hope none of those are the case, but could be. There are a lot of people in America that woke up this morning not wanting to go to church. And most of them didn't. According to a 2020 survey, 29% of Americans never attend a religious service of any kind. Never go to any kind, synagogue, church, mosque, whatever. They don't go to religious service of any kind. There are only 24% of Americans that attend some religious service every week. Only 24% of Americans. That is much changed from just a couple of decades ago, I can tell you that. There are a lot of people who don't want to go to church. The first Christians that we read about in the New Testament had a way different idea about attending assemblies where God was worshipped and where Jesus was worshipped. The very first Christians, those that were converted in Acts chapter 2, we read about them in Acts 2 and verse 46, that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Every day. Just think about that. They didn't go to church once or twice or three times a week. Every day. They continued together in the temple, the breaking of bread they were doing from house to house, but they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Troas, earlier known as Troy, by the way. Paul is there, and on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul preached to them till midnight. Apparently, they were all still there when Eutychus fell out of a window. The disciples came together. That was the attitude of the first Christians. And historically, that has been the attitude of the members of the Eastside Church of Christ. In the almost 10 years that I've been here, I can not remember preaching a lesson on the need to attend the assemblies. I may have, but I don't remember it. And the reason that I haven't focused on that in my preaching is because y'all have done such a good job of attending the assemblies. I cannot say that about any other church that I've worked with. In the time before the pandemic, when we had attendance figures posted every week for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I noticed that those numbers varied very little from Sunday morning to Sunday night to Wednesday night. In fact, it would be rare if there were more than 10 or 20difference in the number. And I'm not the only one that noticed that. We've had visitors come and look at those numbers and say, "Is your attendance always like that?" I say, "Yeah." They say, "Wow, it's not like that where I go." I just want to tell you, it's not like that anywhere I've ever been. Don't get the big head. I'm wondering how it's going to be in this post-pandemic time. When we have gotten used to the fact that, you know what, these worship services and these sermons and classes are being live streamed. In fact, they're being recorded. I could just go home and watch it later. Some of us have had to stay home at times, you know, over the last year or so. How do we feel about that? The generation whose devotion and determination to worship established as a norm here at Eastside this consistency of attendance for every service. A lot of that generation is passing away and has passed away in the time that I've been here. What's the upcoming generation going to do about that? The passing generation has gone on to the glories of an eternity in which they won't have to worry about going anywhere to be among God's people to worship Him anymore because they'll be there. But what about us who remain here? what will we do? My hope is that we will continue this norm at Eastside and do even better, if that's possible. Because we know in our hearts that online videos and Zoom classes and YouTube videos cannot compare with the joy of assembling with the saints in one place. Cannot compare. And cannot be made a full substitute for doing that. I hope that that is our determination. So I want to talk about the disciples coming together and the joy of assembling with the saints. We're going to go as a text really for this morning's lesson to Psalm 122. I invite you to turn there. The 122nd Psalm. And we'll reflect on this passage, but also look at some New Testament passages. In this passage, which is a psalm of ascents, these were songs that were sung by the Israelites as they would go up to the yearly feasts and they would ascend to Jerusalem and to the temple to worship God. And if we understand what Song of Ascents were, we believe that that's what that means. And so in your Bible, this is probably headlined, A Song of Ascents of David. That's in the original text, as my understanding is. So it's a Song of Ascents as they're going to worship. And here's what it says. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me. Opportunities to worship with God's people should make us glad if our heart is in the right place. How do you feel? How did you feel this past week? Which, by the way, had a great gospel meeting with Brother Suli, and it was very well attended, considering all. How did you feel this last week when the encouragement was, let's worship every night. Let's come together every night this past week to worship our God. Was there a commitment to that? How do you feel when you're asked to come for a prayer service, maybe? Here at the building, or for a special Bible class, when you're just encouraged to meet with God's people for a singing. How do we feel about those things that should cause gladness in our hearts if our hearts are right, if we're attuned to our Heavenly Father? We want to be in His presence. We want to be close to Him. We want to honor and revere Him. We want to encourage others who are doing the same thing to experience worship in its fullness. That's what we want to do. There's no doubt that these experiences of worship produce emotion. They're intended to do that. The focus is not the emotion. We don't come just to be emotional. But emotion is a motivation. You notice the word motion in the word emotion? It makes you do things. Emotion does. It motivates your action. Emotion is a part of that. It's a intended part then of worship. We come together and our experience produces emotion. We weep. Sometimes we laugh. We sorrow. We're excited. We're zealous. We're joyous. Whatever it might be, it's a result of the experience of emotion. It's not the reason for being here in and of itself. But it's something that comes out of it and that we look forward to. In Psalm 42 and verse 4, the psalmist says, I used to go with the multitude. And the psalmist here is writing from the state of depression. He's down and out. He can't get up and go anymore. And I'm not going to read the whole context to you. But he said, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. And he's looking back on those times with fondness. He's come to a time in his life when that's not as easy anymore. Maybe you've come to a time in your life when it's not as easy anymore. But still, you want to experience the joy of that. We have people who are not here this morning who would give anything to be here because they remember how it was when they could get out and come. And so the psalmist, I went with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude to the pilgrim feast. You can just picture him singing this song of ascents in Psalm 122 with gladness when they said to him, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 33, you have there a context in which Jeremiah is prophesying about the new covenant. You know, the old covenant's going to be done away with. God's going to bring a new covenant. That's the prophecy in this context of the broader context of Jeremiah. But in chapter 33 and verse 11, it's in talking about the new covenant times, I think, when Jeremiah prophesies, "Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord." And what that's talking about is a time in the period of the new covenant, I think, when people are going to come and worship God with joy and zealousness, just like they did in olden times. That's how we're to come, to offer our sacrifice of praise, just like the psalmist did in Psalm 122. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Come, let us go to the house of the Lord.'" In Acts 13 and verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy. They'd gone through some hard times, but they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit anyway. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, even though they were going through some difficult times and had some inner struggles, which he just mentioned earlier in the text, he says to them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is never more at hand than when we're assembled together. When two or three are gathered in His name, I believe the Lord's in the midst of them. That doesn't just apply to worship assemblies, but I think it does apply to worship assemblies. When two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is in the midst of them. He truly is at hand right now. So what is our realization that the Lord is at hand? What emotion does that evoke in us? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Well, we're happy that He's near us, that He's accessible to us all the time, particularly when we're assembled together. Assemblies are ordained to worship God. I want you to look at every word of that sentence. Assemblies. We're going to make the point that churches exist whether they're assembled or not. The church at Eastside exists outside of this assembly. It's made up of people. But there's a special sense when we come together in an assembly that we do things, participate together in things in a way that cannot be done in that way at any other time. Assemblies are ordained. It's not your decision about assembling. It's God's. He has ordained assembling. And they're ordained to honor, to adore, to show love for God, among other things. Assemblies are ordained to worship God. We come together for worship. Go back to Psalm 122 with me. In verse 4, talking about going to the house of the Lord now in the Old Testament times, you just get the picture of that. Israelites going up to God's house to worship. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's the New King James Version. The English Standard Version says, "as was decreed for Israel." And the American Standard Version says, "ordained for Israel." I think both of those are good translations. So it wasn't optional. You know from Old Testament law that it's not optional for the Israelites to go up and worship for these feasts at these times. It was ordained. It was decreed. And so there's a similarity for us today in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, isn't there? "Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But, as is the manner of some, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Did you notice that word? Have you noticed that word assembling there? It's not assembly. Don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake the assembling. The process of coming together. The action of coming together. That's what you don't forsake. That, you remember what the psalmist said there in Psalm 122? I was glad when they said to me, let us go. It's that process of assembling that he's talking about. Just the process of it. The going to do it. That makes us happy. It's not a drudgery. It's not an inconvenience. It's not a roll my eyes, do I have to go to church again today? It's the process that we actually look forward to. Of going to honor our God. To be with His people. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that process. The word assembling there, interesting word in the original language, episunagoge, how about that one? Woo! Yeah, I practiced for 6 weeks to learn how to say that. Sunagoge is a synagogue. Coming together in a Jewish synagogue is the idea of it. It's a Greek word, but that was how they described that. Epi has to do with, you know, stuff around that. Assembling in one place. That's the word. Thayer says it means a gathering together in one place. It cannot possibly be done by everybody sitting at home and watching a television screen. Can't happen. Now, there are benefits to that. Don't get me wrong. I think it's great that we have that technology. And that's really helped us out of late, hasn't it? But buddy, if we think that's a substitute for this, we have missed it. Coming together in one place. The very definition of the word. And so, we find when it came to worship, in passages like 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is describing and detailing some of the rules for worship among the Corinthians, he says about it, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and then he tells them what to do in their worship. I mean, words can't be any plainer, can they? Here's the Bible example of what we're supposed to be doing. Let's continue to dedicate ourselves to that. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we do when we come together in one place. In that very context, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, you know, when I come together, I'm going to sing with the spirit, I'm going to sing with the understanding, I'm going to pray with the spirit, I'm going to pray with the understanding. He's all in it when he's there in that assembly. He mentions that specifically. The word worship means to reverence, to adore, to show love toward. The etymology of the Greek word means to kiss toward somebody or something. So to show affection for. When we worship, we're showing affection for God, showing how much we love Him. And I guarantee you this, those of you who are married, if your spouse is half-hearted in their expressions of affection towards you, you don't feel it, right? It's no good. As my friend Lois Lee would say, no bueno. Okay. What do we want from those who love us? We want to be shown that they really love us. That's what we want. That's what God wants from you. That's why we come together, to do that as a congregation. Someone has said that worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience to His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of our imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, and the surrender of our wills to His purpose. All of this gathered up in adoration I like that. Sadly, very sadly, what we sometimes call a worship service is neither worship nor service. Because in worship, we're to show love, and in service, we're to do for someone what they've asked us to do. And so sometimes a worship service is neither one of those. It's like grape nut cereal, right? You ever had grape nut cereal? It doesn't have grapes and it doesn't have nuts. And a worship service needs to have love and service. Love and service. God deserves our worship. He deserves our love and service. So in Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And there, the psalmist is giving us just a couple of reasons why God deserves to be worshipped. And we could go on and on. If you look over in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, God is worshipped in heaven because He's the creator of all. He's the giver of every blessing. We go on and on. All the reasons that God deserves to be worshipped. And when we don't worship in spirit and in truth, and when we neglect the assemblies where that's going on, God is not being given what He deserves. And if you're the one that does that, if you're the one that neglects the assemblies, that doesn't come to worship, God is not being given what He deserves, and it's your fault. That's how serious it is. That's how serious we should take this. Someone wrote that to worship God is to recognize His worth and worthiness. It's to look Godward, to acknowledge in all the appropriate ways the value of who God is. To worship God is a matter of acknowledging Him as God, as our Creator, as our Sustainer, as the giver of every blessing. Recognize that because of Him we live. In Him we live and move and have our very being, the Apostle Paul said. Because of Him we have the promise of life beyond this life. Because of Him we have hope despite our hopelessness. Because of Him, we have everything that we have that's of any good or worth whatsoever. Only because of Him. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. We of all people should know what it means to praise God and to desire to praise Him in every possible scriptural way. That is in the singing of our hymns, in the prayers that we offer, in the reading and study of Scripture, in the taking of the Lord's Supper. This is the worship God deserves. This is what we owe Him. A debt that we cannot fully pay. Because no amount of honor and praise and worship that we could offer to Him could in any way, repay Him for what He's given us. Last thing I want to tell you this morning is that when we come together as a church, when we assemble with the saints for this purpose, let's remember that peace promotes praise. I've been in congregations before where, brethren were at odds with one another. It was happening in Philippi, Iodia and Syntyche. There was a problem. And Paul wanted to get that ironed out so there could be joy. But I've been in congregations where there's problem and you could tell it in the worship. I mean, you could cut it with a knife. Folks were so on edge and so disturbed with one another that adoration to God was the last thing that was going on. We must have peace. We must have unity if these assemblies are to be what they ought to be. So going back to Psalm 122, I haven't looked at all of that text in detail, but starting at verse 6 now, Psalm 122, verse 6, here's what the psalmist says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem needs to be at peace. Why? Well, that's where the temple is. That's where we're coming together to worship. So here's what he says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of the brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Why is he praying for peace, peace, peace? Because here's where the house of the Lord is. And we need to be able to come together in peace to honor God. I will pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I will pray for the peace of the people of the Eastside Church of Christ so we can come together and honor the God who's given us everything. Romans 15 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul's praying for there? Praying that the Romans will be able to get along, have the same mind toward one another, be patient with one another, so that they can, with one mind and one mouth, come together and glorify God. Let's make that our aim, our objective. We are thrilled beyond expression that we're going to get to come together again tonight on a Sunday evening to worship for the first time, and I can't remember when. I hope you're thrilled too. I hope we'll stay excited and glad about assembling together. Here's what I know. When Jesus gathered his apostles together after his resurrection, as he's about to ascend, Luke's account tells us in Luke 24, verses 50 and following, they worshiped him. Text says they worshiped him. And if you follow the apostles from that moment on, they didn't stop. They didn't stop. They were among the ones in Acts 2, just a few days later, who continued daily in the temple. They didn't stop. Let's keep it going. Let's worship and honor the God of heaven. This morning, could have somebody here who is not in a position, really, to honor God with your worship and praise because you're not honoring Him with your life. You haven't given your life to Him. He wants all of you. He wants you to give your life and be a follower of His Son. And if you're ready to do that today, we stand ready to help you. If you're willing to confess the name of Jesus and turn away from sin, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we'd love to help you. Obey the gospel. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.